To know His Son is our Savior. To know that the Holy Spirit dwells in all New Testament Christians. To know that God has designed a plan for the angels that we may not fully understand, and I'm sure I know I don't, and maybe you do or maybe you do not. But it's such a joy that we can be here today to study God's Word. As we begin our study, I will forewarn you, there will be times I'll be in the left lane, traveling rather fast. And then there'll be other times that I'm getting in the right lane and traveling a little bit slower. But there's a few points that I think is very important that we stop and take in a long time of meditation and really look it over carefully so we're not misunderstood. But I ask of you to please, if there's even one point that you just don't think was presented in the right way, believe me, I'm all ears to that. I appreciate and I enjoy someone saying, listen, I think you need to maybe consider this, or here's what my studies led me to. I'm open to that. That doesn't offend me. That makes me a better person. And as I preach for hundreds or thousands of people across the land combined together, you're going to have that from time to time. You'd like to have to listen to me for however long I preach. I should be surely willing to listen to you for the few moments of time that you'd like to share with me. So I encourage you, I welcome you, and I invite you for that. Now, this lesson day is very important. Again, I don't want to be repetitious, but I do want to make this point, that this lesson day can be the difference in you going to heaven and you going to hell. We must understand God's plan of redemption. If we do not understand the fact that God saves us, then there's something dreadfully wrong. Would you please go with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Now, as you go here, this is going to be the first of many. Now, I'm going to ask you, if you're taking notes, write these down. If you're not taking notes, just follow me carefully, and you can see exactly what it is we're talking about. Now, you could write down verse 8 and verse 9. I will primarily be focusing in on verse 9, and depending on time, whether I write all of this on the board every time. So follow me carefully now. The Bible said, speaking of God, God who has saved us. Back up now in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It needs to be understood right here off the bat. He said, not according to our works. I've said this over and over throughout this week. We are not saved by our meritorious works. We don't earn our salvation. We don't even deserve a salvation. But God is willing to give it to us. And we should be very thankful for that. So anytime we talk about anything, you know that has properly been laid down as a preface. The fact is, God saves. That's why I call it, it's God's plan of redemption, or God's plan of salvation. We're looking at the big picture here of what God had in mind. Would you please go with me to the book of Matthew, the first chapter, the first book of the Bible, and we learn Jesus saves. Matthew 1 and verse 21. As you see, each one of these points will have a Bible verse. Each one of these verses could have 5 or 10 or 20 Bible verses. But it's very important that we establish it in this way that we're doing today. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, speaking of Mary, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. My friend, we pointed out last night, in no uncertain terms, Jesus Christ saves us. Without Jesus, there's no way to go to heaven. And nobody will ever go unless they go through and by Jesus Christ. And we point out he's the one way. He's the only way to heaven. Submit your life to his will and all will be well with your soul. And then to the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 15, we find that the Holy Spirit is involved in God's plan of redemption. What we find here, my dear friends, is all three, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, make up the one Godhead. They were all three there in Genesis chapter 1. They're all three there today in 2006. They'll all be there forevermore. They will all be there. Now look with me. If you have your Bible, turn to Titus 3 and verse 5. I'm going to be back here in a few moments with another point. In Titus 3 and verse 5, the Word of God says the following. This is very impressive. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's the same thing we just read a moment ago in 2 Timothy 1. It's not what we have done that God decided, wow, he's so great, I'm going to let my son die for him. She's so wonderful, I'm going to let my son die. No, it's not what you've done that created a situation for God to die, for allow Jesus to die. But by the teaching of the Holy Spirit who reveals the Word of God, he saves. Read on. Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? Two ways he gives here. Titus 3, 5. Number one, by the washing of regeneration. There's the baptism. Number two, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, in Acts 2:38, now some of you may not make this connection, but I'm very comfortable making this connection. In Acts 2:38, it says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That is the washing of regeneration. And the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Anyway, whether you like that or not, whether you agree with it or not, that's your decision to make. But what we do know is that the Holy Spirit, the Bible said, we're saved by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible says. And the beauty part about this lesson is my paraphrasing is very limited. We're giving you a point. We're giving you a passage. We're reading that passage. We're going to another point. And that's just the way this lesson works. Fourthly, very, very important, we're saved by the Word. The Word saves us. In the book of James, chapter 1 and 21, please turn with me. If you're choosing to take notes, write them down. If you're not, please open up your Bible. Look, this is your salvation. This is for you. It is for me. This is not me thinking up some big heroic thing. This is God's will of salvation for you. In James 1, verse 21, the Word of God says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and do this. In other words, lay aside everything that's causing a problem in your spiritual life, and do this. Do what? Receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Why? It is able to save your soul. I like that. Receive with meekness. It is able to save your soul. That is the point we've tried to illustrate upon you today. These points right here can help to save your soul. That's what the Bible says. I did not make it up. It's in your version. It's in your scripture. You hold in your hand that we need to receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Do you remember in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood before thousands of Jews? You remember what it said in verse 41? They that gladly received his word were baptized. And dear friends, here we learn right here how that we should be ones who are receiving his word whereby we can be saved. So you understand that James 1 and verse 21 illustrates this truth. It makes it real, real clear. And we want to do that. We want to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. But what's involved in that? Here it is. Go with me. We learn how the blood saves. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He illustrated such a truth that has stayed with us. We know the precious blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. My dear friends, today you begin to see a link, blood and grace. You're beginning to see a connection from point by point as we go with God's plan of redemption, how God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Word, and the blood saves. We easily begin to see that things are lining up as God would have them to do. All of it works together very, very well. And to take one and leave off the other, we cannot do.
That's not how it works. For me to say, you know what? God saves me. I don't have to worry about Jesus. That won't work. For me to say, Jesus saves me. I don't have to worry about the Word. That won't work. It does not work that way. We do things according to the Bible. Go with me to Ephesians 1. Flip your page. Chapter 2. We learn that grace saves. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9, we learn a very important truth here. That's very important that we really get a handle on. This is big. This is worthy of being, used to be Dan Rather news. Tom Brokaw news. This is time for CBS Network, 5:30, whatever time it comes on. This needs to be on Wall Street Journal, because this is how you're going to save your soul. Now go with me, if you will, to point number 7, because it's so very important. And what you're going to learn right here, you're going to learn grace is going to save you. Flip your page, chapter 2. Grace saves you. We'll now go to verse 8 and verse 9, and then we learn that one thing that ties in real good with grace is out of mercy. We have grace here. I was ready to write it again. Mercy saves. Jimmy mentioned this in his prayer. And it's very important that I be mentioned, because that's very important. We are saved by His mercy. This is a passage we noticed earlier, and it needed to be noted again, because of one passage he mentioned 2 points. And we understood it with the Holy Spirit saved. We understand where mercy is saved. Would you please look with me at Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5. The Word of God says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, we've explained that already, but according to His mercy, listen down, according to His mercy, He saved us. Take a break right there. According to His mercy, He saved us. Today, I want people to know we're saved by grace, according to Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. However, please understand, the Word of God also said, mercy saved. I can't say, I'm saved by grace, and pretend mercy had nothing to do with it. No, the fact is, blood, grace, and mercy is all involved in God's plan of redemption. It is involved in saving your soul. It is involved in God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Word. Every bit of this is involved in God's plan. And the problem comes in when anybody has this word right here on any of these. When anyone says one thing only, grace only, that's when you got a problem. Blood only, that's when you got a problem. One thing only. My friend, every bit of this is Bible. You see book, chapter, verse. I've reached one of these. And in Titus 3, verse 5, he makes it abundantly clear that you're saved by mercy. He went on to say, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is very important here. And don't ever, ever, ever lose sight of that. Please stay with me here. Point number 8. The gospel saves. My dear friend, when you learn here that the gospel saves, it will paint you a very beautiful, very warm, and interesting point. This, however, is what I used to introduce our lesson a few moments ago. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Please do not miss this mark. This is very, very important. In 1 Corinthians 15, this is what I call core gospel. Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Please look here carefully. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, here it is, the gospel which I preached unto you, and wherein you stand, by which, how, you are saved. I presented to you the gospel that I preached unto you, by which you are saved. Dear friends, we must be back at preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot continue to let time go under our feet and get away from us. And our young people, new converts and people, do not understand God's plan of redemption. God's plan in viewed us preaching the gospel. Look at it again. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, wherein you stand." Then it says, "Moreover, he said, by which you have received, when if is a conditional word, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Verses 3 and 4 points out the DBR, death, burial, and resurrection. And that is very, very important. And if we lose sight of that, we lose sight of the very thing that can save us. We would never have been saved had it not been for the life of Jesus, for the death of Jesus, for the burial of Jesus, for the resurrection of Jesus. We would not have been saved. Oh, go with me now. I cannot camp out too long right here. We must hasten. Love saves. Perhaps one of the very familiar passages of Scripture found in John 3 and verse 16. I almost preached on this verse this morning. I have a lesson that I love preaching. I call it the greatest verse in the Bible. I love preaching it, but I decided not to and go to this here because this really fits very well in the lineup of lessons we have studied. In John 3 and verse 16, you know it by memory, I know it by memory, and these verses mean a lot to every one of us. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," listen now, "that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves you. And if you believe in His Son, Jesus, you will not perish. You will have everlasting life. That's the purpose of this gospel meeting. To help everyone have everlasting life. That is the purpose of this meeting. To revive the people. That's why we have revivals. Some people like revivals. Some people like gospel meetings. I like them both. I like a gospel meeting that revives the people. I like a revival where the gospel is preached. It works well. Dear friends, the fact of the matter is, what's got to be preached is the gospel and preaching that Jesus saves you, God saves you, love saves you, according to John 3:16. And every bit of this is done so you will not lose your salvation. You must be saved. We cannot afford to be lost. Once we're lost 1 second, we're lost forever after this world ends. Now that is serious business. Go with me, please, to Romans 5, verse 8 and verse 10. What we learn right here, we're saved by Christ's life. That is, life after the resurrection. Life after the resurrection. Romans 5, 8 through 10. Please turn with me here. This is a very, very important passage. And I want to explain it because at first, it may not be quite as clear as what we really want it to be. So let's look at it carefully, please. Romans 5, 8 through 10. Here's what it says. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being saved, we were justified by His blood. We should be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, here it is, look at it, the last verse, we should be saved by His life. There's no room to argue here. We are saved by His life. I want to make a little distinction here. Understanding this is God's plan of redemption for what God has designed to do. You nor me had anything to do with all of this. I had no control over the fact that God asked Jesus to die at Calvary. I had no control over the fact that Jesus said, "I'm willing to shed my blood at Calvary." Every bit of this God did is what we call His part of God's plan. But friends, please listen. God has a plan for we as humans. God has a plan for we as people that I'm just going to label mankind. And these are very, very important. Listen here. God can do everything He has to do. But if we don't do what we have to do, we will be lost. Now get that. Put it in the bank. It's worthy of keeping. God can do what He has designed to do. But we must also do our part. And in our part is not at all earning salvation. It's just receiving the grace of God. It is appreciation of God's grace. But these first 10 points is what God has designed in God's plan. We did nothing to earn it. We did nothing to merit it. We don't even deserve it. But you know what? God gave it to us anyway. I just love the passage that says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I like that. It makes me sit up and take note. And it makes me appreciate the fact God loves us enough to let Jesus die. It's easy to love somebody that loves you. It is easy to do good to people that do good to you. But God loved us even when we were dead in sin. Well, I've given you your hand a break now, but time to start writing. Romans 8 and verse 24. What we learn right here is very, very important, because the Word of God says that we're saved by hope. Romans 8 and verse 24. We're saved by hope. You remember last night we read Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Ephesians 4:4, one hope. This word hope carries forth the meaning of expectation. We have every anticipation of eternal life in heaven, and we're saved by that. And that is so very encouraging. We're saved by hope, he went on to say. But hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? I mean, hope is important. Hope, expectation, wonderful expectation. And we're saved by hope. I can show you people in Scripture. In Ephesians 2, the Bible says that died with no hope. That's serious. Those away from Christ died with no hope. Without Christ, if they died, they'd have no hope. But we as Christian people, as baptized believers, we have every reason to anticipate. We have every reason to expect. We have every reason to hope for that home in heaven in the final day. It's going to be wonderful. All righty. Now, I kind of run through some of the points, but I'm going to put a little asterisk right here. I'm going to stop, and we're going to talk for a moment about works saved. Some reason, right here, people bow their back. Hair stands up on the back of their neck. Sometimes people right here, they put a wall right between you and them when you say works saved. Is works important for your salvation? To hear some people say, works has nothing whatever to do with your salvation. And I want you to know that is absolutely positively wrong. Works is important. You cannot be saved without works. All right, let's go. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I'll write down one verse right now, as we've been doing in all the others, but I'm going to unite several verses. So I'm camping out right here because this is very important. If we do not learn to explain this point number 12, works saved, my dear friends, we could lose our opportunity to convert the lost. Now look at James chapter 2. Everybody, please, if you would, take your Bible, turn to James 2. I want to read verse 24. Ye see then how by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Now who am I to say works is not important? Now when the Bible says you're justified by works a man is justified. Listen, friends, works save you. And any teacher to the contrary are teaching things the Bible doesn't teach. We have already explained those three verses, actually, the three verses right here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 and 9, Titus 3, and verse 5, Ephesians 2, and verse 8 and 9. These three verses had a very thing in common where it says, not by works of righteousness which we've done. We've shown you what this symbol means. It's not because God said, wow, they're a superhuman. He's a superman. She's a superwoman. I'm going to let Jesus die at Calvary. They've worked it. They've earned it. They've merited it. We've already dismissed that, and we've already explained how that is. But let me tell you what, the Bible teaches different types of works. But here in James 2, the Bible says, by works a man is justified and not by faith only. You know what, it would be easier for me. It'd be easier for me to just leave this part out of the lesson. But if I did, I'd leave a hole in my lesson. I'd leave a gap, and I don't want to leave a gap in my lesson. I want to stay with you because many people want to wipe this all away. They want to wipe out works, and works cannot be wrapped out because God put it in His Word. Now back up with me at James 2. I almost preached this way, but It just did not fit the light up that we were going. But I want to begin verse 14. Please turn with me. I want to spend a moment with you here. James 2:14. Open up your Bible and let's read. If you're taking notes, write 14 through 26 of James 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? Automatically by itself, and I'm going to erase this momentarily, but he said, if you have faith, but you don't have works, can faith save you? Well, that's pretty clear. He said, faith only is not going to cut it. Faith only is not going to get it done. And then the next verse went on to say, verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, one of you should say to him, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, notwithstanding. You should give them those things they need for to the body. What does it profit? He gives you an illustration. If you see somebody in need and you don't help them out and you just say, good luck, hope the best for you, and you don't give them what they need, he said, what does it profit you? It doesn't profit one thing. Or stay with me. Verse 17, major verse, even so faith, if it has not worked, it's dead, been alone. Listen, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand. Faith without works is dead. You've got to have works. Faith without works is dead. I did not make that up. Whatever the version you're reading, it's still there. Verse 18, yes, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, I'll show thee my faith by my words. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believed and trembled. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Dear friends, who is it that's going to read that and say, oh, it's really not a big deal. What you do really doesn't matter. That is as wrong can be. It does matter what you do. It does matter what you believe. When the Word of God says right here, he let it be made known that faith without works is dead. You know what it meant? It meant that faith without works is dead. It meant just what it said. All right, stay with me. 21. Then it says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? If we'd have people in that day and time to say, no, Lord, no, Abraham wasn't justified by works, because works don't matter. It doesn't matter what you do. That's not right. The Bible says Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Then he says, see thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works his faith made perfect. Here's the way it works, folks. Faith and works. Not faith or works. Not just faith. Not just works. It's faith and works. That's God's plan of redemption. That's how the Word of God teaches. It's God's plan of redemption. Verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Then he gives one other example. Likewise also is not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? The body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He said Rahab, she was justified by works. How is she justified by works? Because she did a very great deed here. And the Lord said, by inspiration of Scripture, she's justified by works. And then it said, you know your body, your physical body? The body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead. I didn't make that up. I would have never known that had it not been in Scripture. All right, stay with me now. Revelation 20, verse 12. Revelation 20 and 12 is a passage we talked about perhaps the first service or two of this gospel meeting. But anyway, earlier during the meeting, Revelation 20 and verse 12, please turn. Very major passage. Revelation 20 and 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand for God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those same written books according to their works. The dead were judged out of the thing written in the books according to their works. There is no room for anybody, anywhere, at any time to teach you works is not important. For you, anybody to say it doesn't matter what you do. But my dear friends, you can pick up books off the denominational bookshelves. You can go to these religious bookstores today, and it is filled with that. It is filled with that. But what I don't want anybody to ever think is that you earn a merit or deserve your salvation, for we do not. Salvation is a gift of God, but in receiving God's gift, there are works we must do, because I know if I'm going to be judged by it, it must be important. Well, I've said quite a bit about that. Perhaps spent more time there, but I know for a fact, in my studies with people through the years, they found all the other material very useful, but they get hung up on here because of misunderstanding it. So I hope I have briefly explained it in such a way. If you have a question, you know I am open and welcome to your question. But when you look at James 24, it is by works. All right, let's stay with me, please. Hearing the Word of God says, oh, it would be so neat, to have been there and listened to Jesus deliver the Sermon on the Mount. To have Him call us into the house and talk to Him like He did His 12 apostles. Oh, that would be wonderful. We didn't have that luxury. But here's what the Bible says. If you go to with me to the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 17, the Word of God says the following. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Here it is. I've got to hear. Hearing is really important. Oh, some people kind of get a little bit irritated for some reason or another when they say H, B, R, C, B. You know, when they see that, some people just kind of shrivel up. They just don't like it. They think that's part of man. That's not man. That's God. God is the one who said that. H, B, R, C, B is of God. It's not of man. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. All right, let's take on to another point. Believing. Oh, yes, indeed. Believing saves. Oh, there are several verses you could go to, but let me go, please, to Acts 16 and verse 31. Now, you may have another verse. That's perfectly fine if you do. But in Acts 16, chapter verse 31, the Word of God said it in no uncertain terms. Here's what it said right here. He said, believe of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, when it says that, it takes a clear-cut understanding. That's exactly what he meant. It's exactly what he meant. Believe of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it means to believe? When you believe in Jesus, it's not just, oh, yeah, he existed. Oh, yeah, he's the Son of God. Oh, yes, he's this or he's that. No, when you believe in Jesus, for that to be a saving faith, it's going to be you're submitting your will to his will. Now, I'm going to tie two together that's very similar. Okay? Just for emphasis, though. I want to show you that faith saves. Please go with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Go with me, please. Romans 5, verse 1. I'm turning. That gives you a chance to turn. And it's really important. The Bible says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is really interesting. And it's really important to know that we're saved by faith. But I want to ask you a question. And I'm going to camp out here just for a moment. What kind of faith saves you? Just a mental assent that Jesus exists. Is that the kind of faith? We're at Romans, okay? Everybody with me at Romans? Let's go to chapter 1 of Romans. I want to show you something here. Romans 1, verse 5. Everybody go. Romans 1, verse 5. This is big. Romans 1, verse 5. Here's the kind of saving. This is what I call the bookends of the book of Romans. If you want to know about faith, Paul said you're justified by faith. And Romans 5, verse 1 says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You know what kind of faith saves you? Obedient faith. That's it right there. Write it down. Romans 1, verse 5. Now listen, he doesn't have to repeat it over and over and over again. When he said in Romans 5, 1, you're justified by faith, he didn't have to say you're justified by obedient faith. And faith in the book of Romans is quite often. He doesn't have to repeat it over and over and over and over again. You're saved by faith. What kind of faith? Obedient faith. That's chapter 1. Now, do me a favor. Go to chapter 16. Romans 16. Why Romans 16? That's my bookend. That's my other bookend of the book of Romans. Look at the next last verse. Romans 16. Look with me here. Paul said the following. Romans 16 and 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the what? Obedience of faith. It becomes very apparent. The kind of faith that takes to save you is that obedient faith. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. This is God's will. This is God's way. You see all these verses on the board. It's not from the 23rd chapter of my imagination. This is the Word of God. We're saved by faith. What faith? Obedient faith. And for you who did not get it, it's Romans 1:5 and it's 16 and 26 of the book of Romans. All right, we must hasten on. Number 16, repentance saves. Repentance saves. Go with me, please. Acts 17 and verse 30. Oh, this is a great story that I don't have time to go into this morning. I left a watch at home, so therefore I don't have to worry about time. Acts 17, verse 30, the Word of God says the following. The time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, who is it that doesn't have to repent? When God commands all men everywhere to repent, would you please pray tell me who it is that doesn't have to repent? Yes, we're saved by grace. We're saved by mercy. We're saved by the blood. But does that mean I don't have to repent because I'm saved by grace? I don't have to repent because I'm saved by the blood. I don't have to repent because I'm saved by mercy. Who's going to believe that today? Now, is that in accordance to the Word of God? Dear friends, listen. You must take all the Bible teaches about salvation and put it together if you really want to have a good working knowledge of truth. All right, go with me to the next book, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10, please. I want to show you confession saves. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Recently, the Los Angeles congregation, we gave a sermon dealing with what does it mean to confess Jesus. And it's an important lesson to let you know what it means to confess Jesus. You confess Jesus being the Son of God, your Lord, your Savior, your Master. You surrender your life to Him. It's more than just a one-time event. It's more than when a young person or an older person stands up and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you baptize Him. Confession of Jesus is a way of life. It's not just a one-time occurrence in your life. It's not what I'm calling an event, one-time event. It is your way of life. Okay? Romans 10, 9 and 10. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe with thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, guess what? Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and confession is made unto salvation. It becomes real crystal clear to me that confession is very important. I will submit to you today, if we're not confessing the name of Jesus, we will never be saved. The Bible says you must confess His name. Confess the name of Jesus and believe in the heart, then thou shalt be saved. All right? Baptism saves. Well, this point right here, all of us probably who are teachers of the church have a lot to say. 1 Peter 3:21 is the passage I have chosen. There are many, many other verses. I have a list that sometime I preach baptism and what it accomplishes. And I have 14 or 15 different points. But in 1 Peter 3:21, Peter said it this way. The like figure. Where the baptism doth also now save us. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It is the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I like this. This ties it right back to our text of 1 Corinthians 15. Here he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen here, my friend. I want you to understand. Had Jesus not been resurrected from the dead, we'd been lost. We would have been lost. But he was resurrected, and we're saved because of God's plan of redemption, and if we submit unto his will. But you know, right here, you may say, why'd you got another number right there? Why is there 19? Baptism is it. You've already said, baptism is the point that you're saved. Baptism is the time when you become from a sinner to a saint. But the reason I'm here, because there's a statement that you'll hear many times in the religious world, you've got to call on the name of the Lord. You've got to call on the name of the Lord. And I've had people, you know, turn the TV on. They say, call on the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. I'll tell you something. You know what? I agree to that. Calling on the name of the Lord. You may be surprised that I'm writing that on the board. You might even be surprised that that's part of today's lesson. But I want you to be fully equipped, well-rounded in these truths. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Go with me. The Bible doesn't leave you hanging in the dark. Acts 22 and verse 16, the Word of God says the following. Acts 22, verse 16. This is a masterpiece. I'm thankful for the writer of inspiration that gave it to us. Acts 22, 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin. What? Calling on the name of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That's how you're saved. You're calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. You're baptized to be saved. Baptism for the remission of sins. Baptism puts you into the body. And is calling on the name of the Lord. Saul says, why are you tarrying here? You need to arise and call on the name of the Lord. And thou shalt be saved. Well, dear friends, it all comes down to a very important point. And that is saving yourself. Please note with me, Acts 2 and verse 40. Please note with me, Acts 2 and verse 40. The day the church had its beginning, the day the church had its first birthday, it's right here, Acts 2 verse 40. Peter had preached a dynamic lesson that ended at verse 36 and began at verse 14, so 14 to 36. Then the people interrupted him, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. And then verse 40, here's what it said. And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves. Listen, there comes a time we've got to respond. We have to respond to the will of God. We've got to make that motion. Yes, I want to be baptized. Yes, I want to confess my faults. Yes, I want to commit my life to Jesus. The Bible says, save yourself from this untoward generation. Another passage I wrote here, by the way, is Philippians 2 and verse 12. And I know a lot of you writing that may not see this. It's Philippians 2 and verse 12. In Philippians 2 and 12, listen carefully to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Here's what he said. I'm giving you a moment to turn. Philippians 2 verse 12, very clearly, the latter part of the verse is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, there comes a time that despite what God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit has done, and despite what all of this has worked together for your good, for your benefit, and regardless of knowing all of this, there comes a time that you've got to be accountable for your actions. You've got to respond to the will of God. You've got to do the will of God. There comes a time that you've got to step up and play, regardless if your friends do it or don't, regardless how much encouragement or discouragement that you may have, there comes a time that you need to respond favorably to His will. My dear friend, this is so very important. This is not a sermon I ever like to break down in two parts. It goes together so very well. But tell you what, this is the difference in being saved and being lost right here. Now, this is big time headline news. This right here is the difference. Now, many people are going to pick one point or another and try to exclude one point or another. But this right here, to the best of my ability, is an overview of New Testament scriptures that teaches God's plan of redemption, God's plan for what He would do, God's plans for what He wants us to do. Please look at this, study it, pray about it, obey it. This is Scripture. If you're in this assembly tonight, this morning, and you've never obeyed the gospel, it's time for you. It's time for you to step up to the plate, give your life to Jesus, obey the gospel and baptism, save yourself for this type of living that's been going on, and make a difference in your spiritual life. If you've taken those steps and your spiritual life has been struggling, we'd be glad to pray with you. We'd be glad to pray for you. We'd be glad to submit to your name before the Almighty God in heaven. Say, God, please forgive your son and your daughter of any sin that's marked against them. We want to help you. We are the congregation at Arlington, at Green Oaks, on Arlington on Green Oaks. We're here to help you. We're here to help you. Please, if you've got spiritual struggles, today, resolve those. Today, right now. Please come while I stand, while I sing.